Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, read as follows. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Of course, he has just finished talking about, in the earlier verses ahead of that, those that act within God's authority and those that do not. And so here he has given an illustration of acting within God's authority and doing what God says. And when you do what God says, then you're the one that's building upon the rock. When you don't, you're building upon the sand. And so that has something to do with the character of individuals. And we hear quite a bit about character. Some don't think it's really all that important, of course. And we're told sometime that we need to separate the character of a person from the work that they might do. And there's some, of course, a benefit to that. Some people with not such a good character can do their job pretty well. But generally speaking, we ought not try to separate the person and the work that they do from their character. And each and every one of us has a certain character that we reflect to other people. Character reflects what we are. Now, reputation, on the other hand, measures what others think we are. Character is something that is somewhat internal. Now, your reputation is based upon what people can see. And they should be one and the same. The reputation we have from people should truly and accurately reflect our character. And I'm reminded of an old commercial that some of you will remember, because I know some of you here are old enough to remember that commercial. For Zenith Electronics, first radios and television, but that was their slogan. The quality goes in before the name goes on. In other words, they wanted their product to be the best. And they knew once they put their name on it, it would gain a certain reputation. And they wanted that reputation to be deserved. They wanted their reputation to be good. And so that led them to make sure their product was good. And that's an illustration of what I'm trying to talk about here. That our reputation should be an accurate reflection of our character. Just as a well-working Zenith electronic product, whatever it was, is an accurate reflection of the quality that is truly in there. Now, we're in one of two categories. We're either a wise or a foolish builder that we talked about there in Matthew chapter 7. And if we are a wise builder, it's because we're applying the Word of God to our life. We're not allowing ourselves to be the judge. In the plant for making Zenith products, they had to have a portion of those workers to be involved in quality control, and every manufacturing plant has those people. It's their job to make sure that before that product goes out the door, that it is good, that there's nothing, as far as they can tell, that's wrong with it. There's no defect in it. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us. We're supposed to apply the Word of God so that the Word of God will destroy any kind of thing that will dare to raise itself up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we do if we're wise builders. And we need to be concerned then about our character. Well, Jesus Christ is the standard. That's who we look at. Jesus Christ had good character. In Luke chapter 2, we're not really told much about his early years. But in Luke chapter 2, Luke gives us some insight there into one of the annual visits to Jerusalem. And you remember the story, how that Jesus got separated from his family as they went back home and all of that. They eventually got reunited. He told them, and I'm sure they didn't quite understand what he was really telling them, the total significance of it, that he had to be about his Father's business. They did says they did not understand that statement which he made to them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus' character was good, and he subjected himself to his parents. He had an interest in spiritual things. Where was he? Why was it that he got separated from his family? Well, where did they finally find him? They found him over there discussing God's word. Yeah, that's where they found him. He had an interest at that age already in spiritual matters. So they found him there in the temple, sitting and discussing scripture, asking and answering questions. That's what they did. That's where he was. Well, that's what Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us to do, young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's how you're going to start building character, by becoming at an early age interested in spiritual things. Jesus also acted in the best interest of other people on more than one occasion, and of course, generally speaking, acted in behalf of what was good for all of mankind. But Jesus was concerned about the plight of other people. He said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come so he could declare himself to be the Son of God and then sit back and let everyone wait on him. No, he came to serve. That's what he said. John 8:38. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he had good character. You want to have good character? Imitate Jesus Christ. He grew in wisdom. Wisdom. That's being wise. We would be surprised about that part of it. The power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. It's not the same as knowledge. Wisdom has to do with judging things correctly based on your knowledge. You can't have wisdom if you don't have any knowledge, but they're not exactly the same. We have to grow in wisdom as Jesus did. We have to strive to make good decisions, putting together the knowledge that we have, our past experiences, the experiences of other people who were maybe confronted with the same kind of circumstance. Well, what did they do? How did that turn out for them? And of course, again, best example to look at would be Jesus himself. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're not going to read all of these verses. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. Its profit's better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Wow. You mean it's more important to be wise than it is to be wealthy? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Down to verse 26. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. If we seek to use good, sound decision making, use wisdom and grow in wisdom. That's what Jesus did. It says he grew in wisdom. I admit to you, how could the Son of God need to grow in wisdom? Well, it points to the fact that when he came here to the earth, something changed a little bit for him to be able to grow in wisdom. But that's what it says. And I don't argue with the text. I may have trouble trying to comprehend that, but I can't argue with what it says, that's for sure. And stature. Now, stature a lot of times has just strictly to do with the normal, healthy development of a human being. But here it's using himself, not just growing up in a normal way, but recognizing his purpose. And his purpose, of course, as we already talked a little bit about, was to come here and to serve other people. And that's exactly what he did. And his stature, therefore, he grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in stature and in favor with God and man. He saw himself as an instrument of service. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So as we grow in stature, we grow in our service to God. We're able to do more, and we want to do more in service to God. We gain the maturity as we age to do more. Our bodies are temples of God. Paul tried to get that across to the Corinthians, who unfortunately, living in the city in which they did, could easily and were easily caught up with some of the philosophies that were around them. One of which definitely had to do with the fact that their body, if it was made, looks like it was made for certain things, so it must be okay to use your body for that. And specifically, he talked about the matter of using their body for fornication. He said, no, just because your body can do that doesn't mean you got a right to do that. Meat for the belly, belly for the meats, and so forth. No, that doesn't carry over into moral issues. And so he had to remind them of that, but they were under attack, no doubt, from those around them to use their body for all kinds of things. But he said, flee fornication. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the fornicating man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So as we grow in stature as a person, we more and more see ourselves and our bodies as temple of service to God. But Jesus grew in favor with man. This probably has to do with his social development. It's not in man's nature to live alone. God did not create mankind to be alone. Now, some people are alone. But generally speaking, as God said himself in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. We're social creatures, and we're made that way, to be involved with other people. And it appears then, from what Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, that Jesus was normal in that aspect of his growth and development. Now, he associated with all kinds of people and was criticized on occasion for associating with the wrong people. But why did he do that? Because John 3:16 said he came to seek and save the lost. And to Jesus, if the lost person was someone like Zacchaeus, a tax collector, then that's who needed his attention. If the lost person was a rich young ruler, then that's who needed his attention at that moment. And so he didn't discriminate in that regard. But he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and with man. Favor with God has to do with his spiritual development. Now, obviously, this affects every one of us. We're to develop spiritually. The purpose of our Bible classes is to help us develop spiritually. The purpose of studies at other times and going to gospel meetings and listening to other preachers and so forth is for our spiritual development. Yes, it's good to see Christians from these other congregations when you're there. It's a great thing. And to sing with them, pray with them. But primarily, it's an opportunity for us to feed our soul. After all, what would a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus once asked. Most valuable part of our very being. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the purpose of this. We start on the milk, we work our way up to the meat, but we grow spiritually. And we stay away from the world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure religion, undefiled. God and the Father says, keep oneself, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Jesus, here's our perfect standard. As he grew in every aspect of his life, there we go. Now, how do we find out about this? Well, in his word. That's how we build our character. We've already mentioned it. Discipline ourselves. Jesus had to do that. Now, how do I know he disciplined himself? Well, because it said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So I know that Jesus Christ had to exercise self-discipline. He had to control himself because he was tempted to do things that were wrong. Now, there were brethren a few years ago. They just didn't seem to want to accept that. But the scripture plainly says he was tempted, yet without sin. He didn't yield. There's the difference. We're tempted. Sometimes we yield, sometimes we don't. Jesus was tempted, but he never yielded. But we cannot try to say that, well, really, he was never tempted. Yes, he was. Disciplining ourselves is the hardest person we have in our life to discipline. A lot easier to discipline other people. We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance, brotherly kindness. All those things, remember, Peter talked about. That's a building process. It's like building a wall, and you put it up there one brick at a time until you've completed that wall. Well, the only difference is we never get done. We just keep on adding these things to our faith every day of our life because it is building character. That's what Peter said over there, 2 Peter 1. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. That's character. If we don't have it, we're immature as a Christian. Unselfish as Christ was. Selfishness brings misery. Look at that back there again in Luke chapter 12. Remember how that got started? That rich farmer said, talk to my brother here. He is not sharing the inheritance. I want you to go straighten that out for me. You know what? What does the record reflect that Jesus did? Well, tell me where your brother lives and I'll go talk with him. Is that what he did? No. Didn't go rebuke the rich man's brother. He tried to get something across to this rich farmer by talking to him about where his priorities were. Leads me to believe, of course, there was some kind of squabble going on, all right. But it was not all one-sided, apparently. Because Jesus saw something that this man needed to correct. And this man needed to correct his view of life. Life was not all about the accumulation of these things. And that's what he thought it was. And that's what was making him probably more intensely concerned about his brother's failure to divide the family inheritance, because he was thinking in the wrong direction. And if Jesus could get his thinking straightened out, that just might help alleviate the problem that he was having with his brother. But of course, in this case, he's not going to live long enough to do much, because this night he said, your soul is required of you. Not only not going to get what he thinks he should get from the family inheritance, but he's going to lose what he has. Make the right decision. Moses, Hebrews 11, reached a point where he could be continue to be raised in Pharaoh's palace. But what did Moses say? Hebrew writer said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the passing pleasures of sin. Moses could have had it all, but Moses said, you know what? That's not what I want. Not what I want. I want to stand with my people and suffer whatever consequences come that way, and he did. God first. Other people second, and ourselves last. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? I don't want to overtake first place, maybe, but I sure think I deserve second place. Let the rest of you get in line behind me, but that's not the way we need to look at it. God first, the needs of others second, and self last. think many godly mothers apply that pretty well. When they got children around, especially, they sacrifice a whole lot for their children. What's that all about? It's an unselfish attitude on their part. That's what it is. They're putting others second after putting God first. Convictions. Convictions create respect. Now, the opposite of giving in to all these attributes of the ages that we talked about in that other lesson. Here we're going to create respect. People are going to look at us, we're going to have a certain reputation, and it's going to be legitimate because that truly is a reflection of our character. We may have to stand alone if necessary. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said, at his first defense, he said, no man stood with me. He was standing there defending himself. And he was all by himself. There were no noses to be counted. Well, he said the Lord stood with him. But there were no men that were standing with Paul. He had to stand alone that time. Convictions. We need a lot of that. We're not surrounded by people with much conviction, especially about moral things. Good habits. Be the best. Be and do the best that you can. Learn to think for yourself. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Think about the right things. Make the best decisions. Develop good habits. Don't develop bad habits. Habits, once formed, are hard to break, aren't they? Behave properly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 talks about being honest. Speaking wholesome words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Say things that are edifying. Say things that are going to build other people up, not tear them down. This is building character. This is what people will recognize in you. Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believer, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Timothy, you got to be the right example. Don't let anybody put you to shame. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In every area of Timothy's life, he was to be a good example by building good habits. And finally, definite aim and purpose. Some people just kind of go through life, you know, like a pinball going through the old pinball machine. You know, you pull the lever, you get that ball going up the alleyway, and it comes down and it bounces here and it bounces off of that, bounces off of that. Hopefully it'll go where you want it to go. That's how some people live their life. They just bounce from one thing to another. They don't really have any purpose in life, or at least they don't seem to. We're better than that. What is our purpose? Serve God. When all has been heard, what is the conclusion of the matter? Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. And Solomon sure bounced off a lot of things on the way through life, didn't he? He tried about everything there was. And he was wealthy enough to do it. Build a godly home, respecting your wife, your husband, your obligation to your children, children's obligation to their parents. These are all things to keep in mind. If you want to have good character, build a godly home. Conform your life to the will of God, in other words. Don't depart from God's will. You'll be without God. Well, we could say more about character, but my throat won't allow me. Appreciate your good attention and through some of the distraction. Are you a wise or a foolish builder this morning? Are you building on the sand or are you building on the rock? It's that simple question. Jesus is our example, but we also are setting an example. One more time before we leave today, you have an opportunity to be what God wants you to be, and we're going to stand and sing now once again for your encouragement.